we feel it profitable to take up some verses in the 20th chapter of Acts, thinking in verses 7 and on in the chapter, not that there'd be time for more than just a little bit of it, but nice perhaps to publicly read the rest of the chapter, if that seems good to the brethren.
Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down to sleep and fell down and carried off and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we went before our ship, and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, a soul that he appointed, and himself to go afoot. And when he met us with us at Assos, we took him in, and came to my Lithium. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened it to the apostles to him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And for Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many fears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of foods. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit for Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying in bond and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither come I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the gospel of God. Take ye therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to see the truth of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous woe, and I will not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship.
exercise, brethren, is that we might look at verses 7 through 12, and then if the Lord leads and there's time, perhaps to look on to verse, or to verse 25 on, if that seems good to the saints. The little incident that we read at the beginning is, first of all, an historical event. It happened. It's not that so much that occupies our thoughts, I believe, as we read it together, but rather that there are lessons in that incident that help us, and I believe also perhaps just a little prophetic glimpse of things that were going to occur during the period of the church's history. Not that the church is the subject of prophecy, I think we're all clear on that, but we know that God in His grace has given us both Revelation 2 and 3 and in other little incidents such as we have here, something of a little prophetic picture of things. And I would notice that when the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week at the opening of the incident, it was with the express purpose of breaking bread. And brethren, we have that blessed privilege of gathering together for the breaking of bread. We'll notice a little later in that there are events that come in that perhaps we can learn from, but I believe this first point here is so important. When we gather together, the first and primary exercise of those whom the Lord has gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus is the breaking of bread. Nothing can replace that in importance. And I believe that all other things that we might do as Christians together, including that wonderful privilege of preaching the gospel, everything takes second place to that first primary purpose. Now, I know this was the meeting that they gathered together for the breaking of bread, and I believe it's important to remember that too. It wasn't a song service. It wasn't a prayer meeting. It wasn't a preaching meeting. I believe all those things occurred at that meeting, but the purpose for which the saints were gathered together was to break bread. And I wonder, brethren, I don't press it, but I wonder, when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, if it isn't so that we sometimes lose sight of that. When we look up at the clock and it's almost 5 minutes to 12 or whatever customary time our meeting ends and no one has gotten up to give thanks for the bread. Because we do not break bread until we break bread, even though that's our purpose in being together. And I don't press that, Lord, but I just suggest that God has put this here, I believe, to exercise our hearts. We need not pretend to what we're not. That is, if our state of soul is such that it takes us until 5 minutes to 12, let's not pretend that it's anything else. But I believe we should be before the Lord as to that. Are we really come together? Do we live all the week in anticipation of that blessed moment when we're going to sit down in His presence to honor Him in that way?
I think Brother Armstead Berry made a statement one time at, some private meeting or conference, it may have been a conference. He said it's not possible to live in the world all week and take an express train to remember the Lord and worship. What have we been gathering up through the week? What has our lifestyle been? Has Christ been the object of our hearts? Are we filled with the person and the work of Christ? And when we come together on Lord's Day, there's that praise that flows out. We remember Him. We break the bread in remembrance of His death. I think that's a good point, that we don't break the body of Christ, but in the broken loaf, it speaks of His death. Not a bone of Him is broken, we know that. But it speaks of His death. And I was thinking too, is it not so that this event that we're reading here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 was approximately, I may be wrong, I stand corrected, about 26 years after the church's birthday in the second of Acts. And we see there that it said they, in the second of Acts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. The breaking of bread was that thought, wasn't it? Breaking of bread and prayers. And then, in one chapter, amidst the time of the church's birthday, the second of Acts, and the time that we're reading about here, many things had come in to discourage. There had been many things that had come in, but they were still going on. They came together, as it says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break. I think that's very blessed and an encouragement to us too, to know that there are many things that come in to disrupt the truth of God and to set aside that which God has instituted and bring in man's thoughts. Yet, as I think Brother Jim had mentioned today, and he felt that there will be a testimony of those gathered in His precious name to the very day that we hear the shout. And I believe it myself. I'm firmly convinced of that. But the question always arises, will I be there? Will I be there?
Perhaps we might mention that speaking to those around about us, many of the churches that seem to believe in Christ, they say, well, what's all this about the first day of the week? In the Old Testament, we read so much about the seventh day, the Sabbath. Well, touch on this a little bit. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24, Galatians 3:24, we find here, wherefore the law of Moses, that is, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Schoolmaster. And verse 25, and after the faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So the law of Moses has no more direct effect on us doctrinally because we're under faith. We had in our verse here, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. It wasn't the seventh day, and they were no longer under the schoolmaster of the law, but now under grace, remembering the Lord, the first day of the week, day of resurrection.
I think that's very important, isn't it? Because the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, isn't the Christian Sabbath, is it? You sometimes hear it referred to in that way. And yet, I enjoy what it says in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Well, this was a new beginning, wasn't it? This was the resurrection morning. It was the end of the Sabbath. That had been set aside. That will be taken up, we know again, in a future day. But now in Christianity, it's the first day of the week. It's that resurrection morning, and so I think that's important to see that it's a whole new beginning And I think sometimes we refer, I hear those refer to the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day as a Sabbath and feel it's a day of rest. Well, it's not, is it? We find that in Christianity, the first day of the week is a day when, as we have here, there was preaching going on, ministry, activity, and so it's a day when we can set aside. I enjoy a little pamphlet, perhaps some have read it, most have read it. The Lord's Day, do we devote it to Him? So I'd just like to echo what Max said. The first day of the week is not a Christian Sabbath. It's a whole new beginning. And so they come together on the first day of the week to break bread.
It's very touching, too, to notice. I don't know that I noticed this until last summer. It was down in Bolivia at the conference in Montero, and one of the brethren remarked that, and I just was amazed, I hadn't seen this before, that they spent 7 days there. Why do you think they spent 7 days there? Well, I like the brother explained it this way. He said they arrived perhaps on a Monday morning, and they had missed the privilege of remembering the Lord there. And so they waited Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. 7 days. On the morrow, it says they departed. We read that right in this chapter. On the morrow, they departed. But they stayed there just to break bread with the brethren, I believe. And I enjoyed that. I'm indebted. I don't remember what brother it was at the conference in Montero, but I took that away as a little treasure. Our dear brethren are digging in there, and I just got that from the Lord. Sometimes we talk about themes at the breaking of bread, and I recognize and have enjoyed that the Lord sometimes brings a particular aspect of things before us. All the hymns seem to suggest a certain line of things. But you know, I believe we can become too occupied with a theme such as that and forget that God has given us the theme. My father reminds us of that in Chatham every once in a while, that we have that theme. That is the theme. We're there to break bread. And the theme is given to us in Scripture, isn't it? It's to show forth His death. Now, I with you would delight in how the Spirit of God does take, and just so to speak, one hymn after another seems to bring before us a certain line of things. But perhaps we become too occupied with that and forget that we're there to break bread. That's what we're there for.
I remember years ago that the notion came up that the first hymn would get the theme of a meeting. Well, I'm a little leery of that idea, because I think sometimes we say that the first hymn is hardly in accord with the reason we're there. It may be a fine hymn with a gospel aspect to it, or an encouraging one for the pilgrim in his path when he struggled with the Lord. But I don't think that's a good way to work it out. The Lord has said He's given it to me. Now, we don't exhaust it with one meeting. We haven't gone through all the beauties of it. There are different beauties and angles and all that. Because it seems that we don't want to take away from that. But to think that just by chance a brother is giving out a hymn, and he may not be at all one that's been occupied with these things, it hardly be a good rule. But so we have a scripture that shows what we're there for, and this one in particular. Because the big activity wasn't the breaking of bread. I'm struck with that, at least the point I got. This is a long meeting, wasn't it? So much so that Mama fell out of her story about the law. It was protracted. But that didn't take away from the reason why they came together.
Well, it wasn't the prime thought was the breaking of bread, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And then there was the discoursing by the apostle ready to depart in the morrow. And I take this as a marvelous lesson here in looking at the whole picture. I'm sure that's what you have in mind, Brother Dick, are we wrong about this truth? Is there anyone here that is on the window about this? You're not sure where you stand? Look at Eutychus. See what happened. He wasn't dead, but he was taken up. Paul revived him. And I believe that there's a lesson here in this. Are we hearing Paul's teaching as to the truth of God that has been revealed by the Spirit of God, a revelation of God? Are we weary of that? Are we like Eutychus? Are we out of window? Are we asleep as to the truth of God? I believe the Lord has a real lesson in here, in this for us. I remember dear brother Robert Kaiser, Senior Kaiser, many, many years ago, we were in Columbus, and he expounded on these verses and gave us some lovely thoughts, and I wish I could remember, but I can't. But it was a very, very true picture of the church here. And I believe we see it. And it's Satan will attack those that linger or hold back or say, well, that's what they say. This is what the brethren teach. Oh, no. It's what the Word of God teaches. I think so is Eutychus here. I just think in verse over, go over to Deuteronomy, and we see, I think it's Deuteronomy 25. Interesting verse there concerning those that linger and, I was thinking over here connecting. Deuteronomy 25, let's see, find it here. And begin with verse 17. Now he says something interesting here. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the foremost. No, that's not it. He smote the hindermost of thee, those that lingered, those that were unsure, those that faltered. There's an interesting point there, I believe. It says how he smote the hindermost, even all that were feeble behind thee. Are we feeble? Are we lingering? Are we on a window as to the truth of God? I just challenge you on that. I ask my own soul the same question. Or am I firmly established for the fact that I'm gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we see the sad result. He says, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. I think there's a lesson here for us. I think of it in relation to Eutychus in his sleepy condition. He was the Lord. People say to us, well, aren't they the Lord? Yes. He was the Lord. But he got into a very sleepy condition. He was on the fence. He was on the, well, we say on the fence. He was on the window. He wasn't sure. He fell asleep. And I think sometimes we fall asleep as to the teachings of the Apostle Paul concerning the revelation that God has given.
Not to jump ahead, but just in connection with Eutychus in the window, having been exercised by a couple of very practical points that you said, Brother Gorgas, there's some very practical things in this chapter as well. And for those of us who are young, I think first of all of Eutychus, and his name means well off. And surely he was in a well off position. And we think as we sit here this afternoon of how well off we are, how the grace of God has not only reached down to us in our need as sinners, opened our eyes to see beauty in Christ, drawn us to the Savior, but now has gathered us to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, brought us to not only put us on the beast, but as it were, brought us to the inn. And here we have in our hands this afternoon the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God to reveal it to us. What a position we have. We little realize or value what we have, brethren, to be able to sit here in quietness
and have the precious truth revealed to us, learn more of Christ and His beauty, see more of Him. But apparently Eutychus didn't really value this position. He wanted to look to be inside and outside at the same time. He wanted to see what was going on inside as well as enjoy what was going on in the street below. But you know, I often think of those who find themselves in this position, and what about you and I? Do we seek to go and draw them out of the window? You know, I think of sitting in a meeting like this, you know, we're never wide awake 1 minute and sound asleep the other, are we? We sort of doze and our heads nod a couple of times and then maybe after a while we fall asleep for a few moments. And, you know, I wonder, was there not somebody there who saw Eutychus sort of doze off a couple of times? And I wonder why somebody didn't go and draw Eutychus and say, you know, you're sitting in a dangerous position. Come over here and sit by me. Now, I know better, and I speak to my own heart. It takes real grace and real wisdom before the Lord to encourage and draw back. And sometimes perhaps we feel our hands are a little bit tied, but I often wonder, was there not someone who could have gone over and drawn Eutychus in, warned him of the dangerous position that he was in? And so I say to my own heart, if I see my brother get away, if I see my sister get away, do I seek to encourage that one? Do I seek to draw them back? You never just all of a sudden leave the assembly. It's a course. Well, it takes real discernment to, real spirit being before the Lord to discern a course like that in our brethren. But do we seek to encourage them and draw them back? How different it would have been if someone had gone over to Eutychus and stopped to encourage him and asked him to come and sit by him. Not to excuse Eutychus' responsibility either, because God always places the responsibility on me as an individual. So whether it's me getting away, wanting the best of, as they say, of both worlds, or whether it's encouraging those that we see getting into that path, we have, I believe, a responsibility, but a privilege too, a blessed privilege of encouragement. Know how we need encouragement in these days. There's so much to discourage, so much to divide, and how we need to encourage one another to go on in the pathway of faith.
When I was in the Army in 1952, at Camp Pickett, Brother Charles will remember this because we were just 2 weeks apart, basic training. They got us up real early in the morning. And for foolish things sometimes, they used to sing. And then they'd send us to class when we were good and tired in a hot building, and somebody would give a lecture on field sanitation and the prevention of disease or something like that. And I'd say a good half of us were dozing and nodding off. But there was danger in it, and they'd have a sergeant standing around and taking names down of anybody, right, Charles, that would fall asleep. That didn't happen to him, but it did to me. And extra duty for those who did. Well, we developed the system very quickly. We saw our buddy dozing off, we'd say, "Wake up, wake up." And I feel that was done out of maybe a loyalty to one another. But this work that Brother Jim is speaking about is a spiritual exercise. And it's important. We haven't noticed the fact that there were many lights in the upper chamber, but brethren, there's a lot of light that God has given in that upper room. And there's plenty of help, and there's good reason to keep our eyes inside the room and not out on the street below. We're called to a separated position as away from the world. And if we're choosing the window, it's because our hearts are not undivided. We have a divided heart. And we need to be stirred in our souls, and I appreciate our brother's exhortation that somebody should have noticed Eutychus, where he was. It's too late when you have to put somebody out of fellowship because they've fallen. I don't say that's what the fall here really brings out, but that fall can happen. It's too late then. That isn't discipline. I think if J.F.D. says that's a confession that discipline has failed. And what we need to do is to be interested enough to care about this sleepiness that overpowers us so easily. and to care about those that may be having a look and are attracted by the world. Now the Lord gives little indications of that for the discerning brother or sister. And it doesn't have to be a brother that notices it. In fact, sisters have been a great help to me in my pathway. And I thank God for discerning sisters who have noticed things and spoken to me about things in my life. And we need to be exercised to help one another. But there are lights in that upper chamber, and it is a blessed place. There's a lot of light there. The street below is dark, brethren. It may look glittering with the neon lights that the world offers, but it's a dark place. And we are in that blessed, separated place where there are many lights in that upper chamber. Plus the fact that we have the ministry of the Apostle Paul that has gone on until the midnight hour.
Marvelous, too. Thank you for calling attention to that. I think that 8th verse is a very precious verse. As you've already called our attention to, there were many lights in the upper chamber, but notice the end of the verse. Where they were gathered together. You know, you think of that, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together. Again, we see the gathering. You know, they didn't, it wasn't, in the sense of in which we're reading, they didn't gather themselves. They were gathered together. And there were those lights, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. It supposes a gatherer, doesn't it? Again, the same thought as we have, a similar thought as we have in Matthew 18:20. And I believe that, and as you say, many lights in that, and is there not much light? You take all the years of the ministry of those that have gone before, as we read that ministry, they direct our thoughts, the light of that ministry directs our thoughts to Christ. That's the whole theme, isn't it? But again, Eutychus was looking out the window and he was looking in and he listened and he became weary. He became sleepy. And I believe this is a very good, a marvelous lesson here for us to realize that. Because it's having fallen into a deep sleep. And has Paul been long preaching? Well, has Paul been preaching long to us? Amen. Over 1900 years. Over 1900 years. Are we listening? Do we hear what he has to say? Are we doing all the revelation of God through the apostle? Well, I think it's a searching thing.
It has to be a purpose of interpreting, but an object before.
Yes.
This is a verse 7, the brother said, well, we came together to make bread. We came together. Brother had mentioned about the birth of the church back in the 2nd chapter. And if we can turn back to that. Verse 45 and 46. Where's that, brother? Chapter 2, 46. Back. So they continued there with one accord. They were gathered together for one purpose. And one thought in mind, one object in mind. And that's to remember the Lord and his death for us. The last part of that same verse.
A little louder, Brother Bob, if you will, please.
With gladness, the last part of that verse. With gladness and singleness of heart. I like to think of the singleness is the one object before us. Everybody gathers together for one purpose, and that's to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. There is a desire. Maybe I shouldn't say desire, but the object before us, we have instilled a desire in each one's heart to do that which the Lord instructed. To also encourage those that may be backslidden or fallen away. This seems to be the hardest job that we have today in trying to keep everyone in that one field, so to say, in one accord.
Joseph said to his brethren, as he sent them back to tell his father that he was alive, he said to them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." Or, I think the new translation gives it, "Don't quarrel by the way." Why did he say that? Well, he knew what was in the heart of his brethren. And I believe the Lord would say that to us, too, not to fall out by the way. That's one of the hardest things for us, is not to fall out. But if we have our eye on the Lord Jesus, and we're truly gathered by the Holy Spirit to Christ. Brother was disturbed not long ago, and I think rightly so, because he heard of a brother giving up a certain line of things and that's not fundamental, but which is important in the Word of God. And I remarked to him that perhaps the Lord allowed this to test our hearts as to whether we're gathered to that doctrine or to Christ. However important the doctrine is, it's Christ that is to be the center of our gathering. And I noticed that the fact here, the word is used in both places, both in the seventh verse and in the eighth verse, is the word assemble. Assemble. And that, of course, reminds us of the assembly. That's why we use the word assembly instead of church. We could use the word church, but assembly gives us the idea of it. And I think that's why we use it. But what brings us together is Christ. And His name as our center, the Holy Spirit being the power of it. But the principal act that unites us is the breaking of bread. And it's silly for a person to talk about being in fellowship but not breaking bread. That is the act of fellowship. We cannot be in fellowship and not break bread. We had this question recently in our own assembly, whether someone could be in fellowship and not break bread with us. That's the act of breaking bread, is the act of fellowship among us. There's no other act that God has chosen. And in 1 Corinthians, that's made very plain, that the fellowship of the body of Christ is the breaking of bread. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? So that is what unites together those who are gathered on the ground that there's one body. So if a person is able to be there and chooses not to be there, that's not being in fellowship, is it?
Enjoy this little expression in the seventh verse, not to go back, but ready to depart on the morrow. Paul's ministry always had that character about it, didn't it? Always brought before us that everything was in view of the Lord's coming. And I've really been impressed with that lately. And I just challenge you to go through the New Testament and follow through a little clause that says, till I come. You find it several times through the New Testament. And I've been struck in following it through to find how everything in our Christian life is to be in view of the Lord's coming. Whether it's individual faithfulness, whether it's remembering the Lord Jesus in death, whether it's holding fast in Revelation, whether it's reading God's Word in Timothy, it's all till I come. It's all with that in view. And, brethren, the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in His death is something we can only carry out while we're here in this scene. Only carry out. Isn't that striking just to stop and think of that? That the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus in His death is something that we can only carry out in the scene of His rejection. And you know, sometimes we think of our joy on the Lord's Day morning as we rise up from having remembered the Lord in death. We think of how blessed it's been and how it brought joy to our heart. But think of His heart. Think of the joy. His joy has far exceeded ours in finding a few of His own gathered in this simple manner to remember Him in death. And I know that in a coming day all will be fullness of joy and there will be no regrets, no disappointments. But brethren, don't you think that there will be just that special understanding between your heart and His that while you were here in the scene of His rejection, you responded to His dying request, you remembered Him in death, you responded to that request, this do in remembrance of me. I say again, it's something that He's given us to carry out in this scene. When we're home in glory, we'll be occupied with a lamb freshly slain, there'll be no hindrances there. We'll have that work before us for all eternity, but here in the scene of His rejection, He desires that we would remember Him in death. And we've had before us the coming of the Lord and how near it is, and wouldn't it be wonderful if you just responded before He comes to that request, this do in remembrance of me. I say it brings infinite joy and delight to the heart of the Lord Jesus.
Andy, what time does the meeting finish?
4:45.
I wonder if we couldn't just notice in the few minutes that remain what the remedy was to this problem of Eutychus. I think we see the problem. What is it that is done for him? Go down and scold him for falling out of the window? Is that what we do? I mean, it might sound like we've been doing that this afternoon. I don't believe we have been, have we, Brother Charles? If we have, shame on us, but we haven't been. What was it that Paul, descending, fell upon him and enfolded him in his arms? That's a new translation. I like that. He embraced him or enfolded him in his arms. And what is it that's going to restore such an one? It's a fresh appreciation and getting hold of where the truth of God will get a hold of him, particularly what the Apostle Paul has brought out in his ministry. I see two aspects of it. I used to think of it as one, but the first thing is life is in it. I believe that was, if we look at it typically, the whole church really fell out of the window, didn't it? In the dark ages, the whole church fell out of the window. They went to sleep to Paul's doctrine. You don't find it emphasized at all. And then there came a wonderful time when the Word of God was printed in Holland and in Germany and in England, and men like Luther and Erasmus and Melanchthon and we could name all of these great reformers, got into the book of Romans and into Galatians, and Luther's commentary on Galatians, all of that just was so refreshing to a church that had gone to sleep to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And then those are 95 theses up on the church in Wittenberg. I just love to think of that. And in that sense, life-giving truth was ministered to the church. The just shall live. The just shall live by faith. But something else had to happen. They had to go upstairs and break bread.
They had to go back up to that upper chamber. That did not happen at the time of the Reformation. We thank God for the Reformation. Where would we be without it? We thank God for those courageous men like Martin Luther and Zwingli and others who would stand up and say, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. I'm going to stand for the truth of the gospel." And we praise God for that, but we're also glad for the dear men of God that led them up back upstairs to the upper room where they were able to break bread. And they ate. And they continued on until when? The daybreak. Oh, that's another scripture, Brother Jim, that just gives me the assurance you didn't need to be at all apologetic about believing with all your heart there's going to be a place until the Lord comes. There was here until the daybreak. They were together until the daybreak. And I believe we can thank God that the Lord used men like our Brother Mac gave us a little word up at Worcester on the three men. Mr. Hale used to call them the three originals, J.M.D., Mr. Wigram, and beloved Brother Bellett, whose ministry really, I believe, and others like them who led them back up to the upper room where they could break bread in accordance with the mind of God on the ground of the one body. And it isn't going to be long, brother. The daybreak is coming.
Marvelous, too, to think that all this is in relation to the Apostle Paul, not to Peter, not said that, you know, John's ministry went on to the end, but that was the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And it's always been interesting to me that God didn't record this record, this account, in connection with John or Peter or James or whatever. He recorded it in connection with the Apostle Paul, who received that marvelous revelation, who was caught up to the third heaven, and relayed this message now to the sleeping church. And you get that in the 27th of the book of Acts. I believe it's a very profitable chapter to read. The whole chapter, it's a long chapter, but read it sometime in view of the picture of the decline and of the church and how that it will be brought safely home to the shores, but on broken pieces of the ship. But it's quite a chapter, isn't it? And that was very interesting also.
Well, in connection with what you say about the little Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, the Apostle Paul mentions there the last part of the verse, the dispensation of God, which is given to me, to you, to fulfill or complete the word of God. And Eutychus here, in order to determine whether there is light in him, which there was, well, it was necessary for love and truth to combine grace and truth. God is love, God is life. But it was Paul's doctrine that was able to discern whether or not there was life.
I wondered about the fact that it says that Paul embraced him. I mean, we might think of it that the remedy is for him to embrace Paul, but it reminds me of something when Roy Huebner first came to Chatham. I remember Brother Beck saying this to him. Roy, he says, what we need is for God's truth to get out, the truth of the one body to get a hold of us. He said, I have no doubt that the truth, that you have the truth. He says, and Roy reminded me of that several times afterwards, how much it meant to him. And Mr. Beck said to him, God's truth of the one body has to get a hold of you.
And I think that's the thought here, that Paul's doctrine gets a hold of us. It's not so much that we get a hold of it. The truth gets a hold of us. And it's a wonderful thing when God's truth gets a hold of us.
Just a little practical aspect in that connection too. I think of the incident in Corinth where they had to act in discipline because of evil that was allowed. But when there was true repentance, then Paul said, confirm your love to him. You draw him back. You bring him back. There's been that work. And so the assembly had a responsibility, didn't they? And so when we put someone out, brethren, it's not to just leave them there, to get rid of them, as it were. I speak plain, but so that there will be a work in that, in their heart and conscience, so that there will be a work in their soul, and then when we see that work, to bring them back. I think of Miriam, you know, she had to be put outside the camp for 7 days, and then there was the responsibility. The Lord said, Jehovah said to Moses, that they were responsible now to bring her back in. So I just a little
bit. One other point, Brother Jim, they didn't go anywhere while they were waiting for it, did they? We, that's a gracious thing, but I believe it's important to remember. You know, I was visiting a dear couple a couple of weeks ago and told me that in all the years they had been in fellowship in their particular assembly, there had been many cases of discipline, but they never remembered a case of restoration. And I almost wept as they told me that. Shame on us, brethren, shame on us.
We sing hymn number 61.
One